we can find here on this earth. So, Father, I pray that we would hear and that we would listen intently, that, Father, you would affect our hearts and our minds, that you would truly lead us to the water, that we'd feast upon you as our living bread. That, Father, you would be with Tim, that as he is prepared, Father, you would use him in his gifting to teach, to pastor, to lead us, just even in this moment, according to the gifts that you've given him. But, Father, may you use him exponentially to affect us as your people, and that you would lead us in a way that if we were told yesterday, we wouldn't believe, Father. We ask you to do this in us, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Now, all right, Genesis chapter 46. So we have been for quite some time talking through Joseph's life and struggles that have gone on. We're going to do a quick review, but as I was looking at this chapter, kind of thinking through maybe even a title for it, I would title it From the Land of Promise to the Land of Pagans. But in light of that, there is incredible preservation of God's people that God does in the midst of that land. And in that we find Jacob's name is changed to Israel. He's the father of Israel. And in that, the true Israel are those who are in Christ. And we see in Acts, there's a period where the gospel is going forth so far that even the Gentiles hear and repent and believe in Christ, and they are grafted in to true Israel, grafted into the church as Christians, as part of true Israel. And we will see that take place as we apply this section to our own lives and how we are now true Israel. We are grafted in through the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, to be the church, to be the Christians, to be God's people. And we will get to see that takes place over hundreds and hundreds of years, but we get to watch as it unfolds, and some of those promises are seen in this story as well. We're going to do a quick review. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs that we're looking back into in the book of Genesis. Way back in chapter 12, God promises to Abraham that he will be his God, and that Abraham will and his people will be his people, that he will bless him, that he will make him to a great nation, that he will be a blessing, and that all peoples throughout the earth will be blessed through him. This promise is then given to Isaac as well, and then also given to Jacob. And we will see today in the section God appearing before Jacob again to remind him of this covenant promise, this covenant relationship that God has with his people and how he will bless him. He actually gives more detail to where that growth will take place this week. Jacob has 12 sons and a daughter. We know that those 12 sons end up being the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of the Jews. Joseph is Jacob's favorite. He dreams about the others bowing down to him and shares the dream with his brothers when he's 17 years old. They get jealous, they get angry, and they beat him, leave him in a pit, sell him as a slave, and lie to their father that he has been ravished, he's gone, that he has died. They keep this story going for 22 years, leading up to where we the last few weeks have been. He serves faithfully. Joseph does, as a slave to an Egyptian. He's wrongfully accused and imprisoned, serves faithfully in prison, is put in charge of two inmates and interprets their dreams correctly. All of this, what is consistent throughout his obedience, throughout his character, throughout his service, is that God was with him. Continually, that's where the scripture went, that God is with him. Even though going from a prominent family and the favorite to slave to imprisonment, that God was with him in those struggles. Later, the Pharaoh consults him about a dream of his own, and Joseph interprets a famine, and the Pharaoh makes him governor over all. He puts him in charge over everything in Egypt. But his family are back in Canaan, and this great famine hits them as well. They're in need of food, and they come to buy food, not knowing who he is. He does not tell them who he is, and he goes through these process of testing his brothers to see where they are, to see what their hearts are like, what their lives are like, what their family is like. And he sets these tests before them, and continually he weeps. They share intimate things with him, and his heart is challenged by that he weeps. When he hears of his father being alive, he weeps. When he hears about his brothers, he weeps. And then he sends out that they must bring the youngest boy, Benjamin, and when he sees Benjamin again, he weeps. And then he finally shares with them who he is, and he forgives them for what they've done to him. And all of Egypt hears about it. And the Pharaoh responds, "Go and tell your father to bring all his family, all his belongings, all his livestock, everything he has, and come, and we'll give him the best place to live here." And so he goes and he sends word. And Jacob agrees to go and see Joseph before he dies. For Jacob, it's been 22 years of him thinking his son was dead. He hears he's alive. At first, he struggles to believe it to be true. And then all the wagons and the livestock that's sent to help carry all the goods, he said, "Well, someone has found favor with us who has sent all this." And so he believes, and he finishes chapter 45 by saying that he will go to see Joseph before he dies. So now we will jump in to 46. I will warn you, in the middle of this chapter, there is another genealogy. So there will be a lot of names that I will say, and I hope I pronounce a lot of them correctly. I will not pronounce all of them correctly. So bear with me on that when we get to that part. So let's start out chapter 46, beginning verse 1. "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' He said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.' Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones and their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt." So chapter 45 says that he says, "I, Israel," or Jacob, those are just two different names, same guy, says, "I will come to see my son before I die." And here we start. "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba." This should throw out some memories. The place that he came to, Beersheba was about 25 miles where he's living, and where he's going, Egypt, is about 50 miles. This is a midway point, and you say, "Well, that'd be a good place to rest." That's not why he came to Beersheba. He literally says, "and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac." But Beersheba specifically, this is where Abraham entered into a covenant with Abimelech. This is where Abraham was living when he was asked to go sacrifice Isaac. Isaac built the altar there and was assured that God was with him three times and would multiply his offspring as the stars in the heavens. Literally, Isaac, Jacob's dad, was reminded of the covenant in Beersheba. And Jacob was living there before leaving Mesopotamia to find his wife. This was a place where he was potentially in worship at an altar that his dad had built, with this incredible story of his grandfather being asked to sacrifice his father. This is a place of worship. He didn't just go there because it was a good midway point to stop for rest. He came there to worship. He came there to have sacrifices to God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, let me just focus in here. A lot of us look for signs and wonders. If God would just show me a sign of what he wants me to do, if God would just, there's a difference in their time and ours. We have the word of God. If you want to know what God wants you to do, open it up and read. Everything he wants to reveal about himself to you is found in his word. Here he didn't just show up as a vision, but he also spoke. His word was used to express what he wanted. Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob responded, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. I am God, God of your father. He was saying, I am with you. I was with you throughout Mesopotamia, throughout the challenges of finding your wife and now wives, throughout the challenges. And now I am with you. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. He doesn't just say, don't be afraid to go where I say. He literally calls out the place that he's going. He's specific. Don't be afraid to go to Egypt. Why would it be weird for him to go to Egypt now? Because there's this promised land of Canaan where he's been. Why would he fear going to another location? Well, specifically, his grandfather was told not to go to Egypt when the famine came, but his grandfather went. Ended up having to lie about who his wife was. There's been this history of Egypt is where the pagans are, and we have a people that worship God. And then this promised people who are in this promised land. But he says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. He literally says that where I will make you into a great nation is the place that I do not want you to be afraid to go, Egypt. Do not fear to go to the land of the pagans. I will preserve your people. We have this, I will make you into a great nation continually. Through in Genesis 12 to Abraham, all peoples on earth shall be blessed through you. In Genesis 26, you'll be a company of people to Isaac. Genesis 28 to Jacob, that he will multiply his people as the stars in the universe. And we know, because we could read the rest of the story, that the 70 that show up 400 years later when they leave, they're 600,000. It's a great nation. 70 to 600,000. What else did he say? He says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again. He says, I am with you. Don't be afraid to go there. I will make you into a great nation there, and I will go down with you. He promises his presence currently. He promises his blessing where he's going, and he promises his presence continually. I will bring you up again. In Genesis 15, 13 through 14, he says this. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. He's speaking of the great exodus of slavery, where they're led out of Egypt free. He says, I myself will go down, and I will also bring you up again. And the fourth thing he says, Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. This is encouragement of him getting to be with his beloved son. He's on the trip. He's old. He doesn't know how many years he has left to live. He's just already said that if I lose Benjamin, that my gray hairs will take me down to Sheol. He's saying, I might die if I don't get Benjamin back. And now he's saying, I want to go see Joseph. And God gives him a promise of this great encouragement that this love that he has for his son can be rekindled, and that his hands will close his eyes. He will be with them there, even at his death. We know that he gets to spend 17 years in Egypt. 17 years. We know that when Joseph had the dream of his brothers bowing down and they responded in great hatred, it was when he was 17 years old. There's a 22-year period in between when he thought his son was dead, and now he gets another 17 years. How many times had he looked back upon his beloved son and remembered every single year of the 17 years he got with him? And what does the Lord do? He allows him to have 17 more with him. God spoke to him. He came there to worship, sacrifice before the Lord of his father. And the result is God shows up. He confirms, I am with you. Don't be afraid to go. I will make you a great nation there. I will go with you. I will be with you. And the sweetness of your beloved son will be the one who closes your eyes. Then Jacob set out for Beersheba. The sons of Israel and Jacob, their father, the little ones, their wives, and the wagons, everything that was sent with them and everything they had was now traveling back from Egypt, where Pharaoh sent these wagons to Egypt. So he's taking the trip from Beersheba now all the way to Egypt with all of his offspring, all his possessions. Verse 8. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel, who is Jacob, who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Sheol, the son of the Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jalil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah, together his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Erodai, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Berea, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Berea, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah and his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of the Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shalim. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All these persons belonged to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. That was a lot. So when you do the math and they list the numbers, we have 70. Now, there's a few people that are left out in that who are listed. And we know in other sections of Scripture, specifically in Acts 7, it's recorded that there were 75 people who came to Egypt with Jacob as part of with Jacob as his family. So there's this, is it 70, is it 75? So if you take the 33, the 16, the 14, and the 7, it equals 70. But he left off Leah, Zilpah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Dinah, which would be five more. Which you could say, well, then that's 75 to him. But if you counted them, you could subtract Rachel, who had already passed away, and Onan, who were dead, and you could subtract Manasseh and Ephraim because they were already in Egypt with Joseph. So it still comes back to the 70. So you say, Tim, why did you spend time on that? Because if you look up the 70, then all of a sudden it's going to throw out to there, was it 70 or 75? And there's going to be this conversation going on. You have in Acts, it says there were 75. Is this a contradiction in the Bible? No. It depends on who all you're including, how you're counting them. If you count these women, but you subtract those who are dead or already in Egypt, it still is 70. So why is 70 significant? Some of you remember, there was another sermon I did months and months ago that were 70 nations of Noah. And I did the same thing. All those difficult names, but I shared what places they ended up, where they settled, and what people groups are around today. But there are so many others. There were 70 sons of Abraham. There were 70 nations of Noah. 70 languages after the destruction of the Tower of Babel. There were 70 elders assembled by Moses. Every year in Judaism and the Jewish calendar, there's 70 holy days. There's 70 years are considered to be a generation of a human life. 7 is God's number and 10 is the number of wholeness or completeness. 70 is opportunity, potential, represents completion and wholeness. It's not just a genealogy. These are names of the kingdom of Israel at the time. It's very important. It was a list, but not just a number. It was individuals, lives, names recorded historically as who were at that time the nation of Israel. There will come a day that the Lamb's Book of Life will be opened. And there will be names of those who are true Israel and those who are the kingdom of God. The genealogy is important. The names are important. And if you have individually received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. How important is that genealogy? How important is it that the names here of 70, eventually 400 years later, 600,000, eventually how many today? And when Jesus comes back, how many? If you are in Christ, that's a cause for celebration. If you are not, it should be a cause of reflection. When the Lamb's Book of Life is open and those who inherit the kingdom of God, he says every tongue, tribe, and nation will be present. Will your name be present? Let's continue. The 70 head in. Continue in chapter 46, verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. Got a big point about Goshen here already. Goshen was a place of pasture land, and it was set apart from where most of the Egyptians lived. It was not a very dense populated area. It would be ideal for God to preserve a people who would be set apart as his people among a land of pagans. And also, because he had much livestock, it would be an ideal location to have pasture land to be able to herd and work the livestock that they had. So Goshen was a prime location for the Israelites. He presented himself. He went up. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father in Goshen. Imagine the anticipation. Imagine being 17 years old and pulled away from your dad for 22 years. Imagine the anticipation for his dad. Thought my son was dead. Just recently found out he's alive. And now I get to go be with him and see him. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, this is Jacob, now let me die since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Now he's not really wishing upon himself that he would die at that moment, but he's basically saying, seeing you, holding you, hugging you, resting my head on your neck and weeping with you, there won't be an experience comparable for me on this in this life. I might as well just die. What was he saying just a few chapters ago when he was worried about Benjamin being taken? That if I lose that son, I might as well die. And now he's saying, I have all my sons back together, and now this son of mine who I thought was dead, I'm with, I'm embracing. He said, now let me die, since I've seen your face and know that you're still alive. Verse 31, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So we have this incredible anticipated meeting. They're back together. They weep. They embrace each other. And then Joseph said, hey, let's get our story straight of what we're going to tell Pharaoh. So we know from a couple chapters ago when he brought his brothers in to have a feast and eat and dine, his brothers were set at a table in numerical order of their age. And then the Egyptians ate separately because there's a long existent racial tension between Egyptians and the Hebrews. There was hate, there was frustration, there was anger, there was a separation that we are better than y'all. And here he's saying, don't tell them you're shepherds, because shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. That's so deeply ingrained in the Egyptians' mind was the chief profession of the Israelites, that they considered that profession an abomination. This is deep-seated anger, deep-seated hate for a people. Well, guess where these people are now living? In their country. Welcomed with open arms by the governor, the leader, who is one of them, and by Pharaoh, to say, pick your spot. May you live in the choicest of lands. How do you think the Egyptians felt toward them? How do you think the Israelites felt? We're leaving this promised land. We are the promised people. And that's why God appeared to Jacob in Beersheba. That's why there was reason to be afraid of going there. That's why he said, don't be afraid. Go to this place. And at this place in Egypt, I will make you into a great nation. When we heard that the first time, we're like, that's awesome. He's already promised to do that multiple times. We have it in Genesis 12, 13, 17, 18, 26, 28. This great promise of God covenanting with his people. that he would be their God, they would be his people, that there's this intimate personal relationship that he has with his people, that he will be with them, as we saw with Joseph, as we have seen with Jacob, and now see again the promise to Jacob, I will be with you. I will go with you to this place of the pagans. There's reason to be afraid. There's reason to doubt. But there's also reason to trust. This God who promises him, do not be afraid to go to this place. I will be with you. I will make you into a great nation. And after 400 years, I will raise you up again. And I will punish the nation. And we have that story through Exodus. But now, after this great anticipation, I finally get to see my dad. Joseph comes, celebrating, overjoyed, weeping, and then next order of business. By the way, you're in a land that's not your own, among a people that are not your people, among potentially harmful difficulties coming your way. So you must be clear on what you say. You are herdsmen, for Egyptians consider shepherds to be an abomination. He's reminding them of this race issue in Egypt. Yes, God is with you. Yes, God has promised to preserve the nation of Israel. Yes, God said, I will go with you to Egypt. When he talked through Joseph's trials, one of the mainstays of why we felt he could encounter those disappointments was because continually saw that God was with him. And here for Israel or Jacob, as he's going, he's promised that God will be with him. For us, we are set apart people by God. We are a nation within nations. Here they were able to be a nation within a nation because of the racism called such a separation. That the Hebrews would continue to be Hebrews, the Egyptians would continue to be Egyptians, separate from one another. It was a preservation of a people, of a culture, of a tribe, of a tongue, of a nation. We are sojourners, just like they were. We are residents of the kingdom of heaven. And currently, residents of the kingdom of earth. We are in the world, but not of the world. We too are a people set apart by God, preserved by God, promised that he will be with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he's with us always to the very end of the age, among a people that now our culture is screaming that they don't accept us. For many years in this country, that was not the case. But now, you see it in the headlines almost every day. We are a nation of Christians within nations that don't like us. Here, over 400 years, they grew from 70 to 600,000. Some will say, well, how can they do that? But do realize the number of kids that they had at the time, right? I mean, those numbers were 7, 8, 10, 12 kids a person in over 400 years. We have a way of multiplying Christians. We can do that also. We can have 7, 8, 9, 10 kids also. I think this church definitely does its part. But we can have spiritual children, because then there was no way to graft in those who were not of the people of Israel. But through Jesus Christ, the true church is born. Through Jesus Christ, those who were far from God can be brought near and grafted into the family and be a part of the kingdom of God, be part of the Lamb's book of life. For they multiplied physically. We can do that as well, and we can raise our kids to love the Lord, to run hard after him. We can teach them the gospel. We can train them. We can correct and rebuke and train in righteousness. They'll be fully equipped for every good work. But we can also share the gospel with those who are not our sons and not our daughters, but may one day be our brothers and sisters. He preserved a people. Let's go through some application steps. There's so many similarities here, but we come to Christ from the work of another. We don't work in order to come to Jesus Christ. We take the work of Jesus Christ. His work earns us his grace. We could not live the perfect life he required, so God from heaven came down incarnate as the man Jesus Christ. He left the promised land, came down to the land of pagans to live among them. From the land of promise to the land of pagans. He who was mighty but became a servant was elevated to the highest position, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And he paid the ultimate price for our lives by giving his own life on Calvary's cross to die in our place. For by his wounds we're healed. He paid for our sin, dying in our place, and then granted us his record of perfection. Do you see some similarities here? Joseph, who was mighty in his family, but became a slave, a servant, then was elevated to the highest position in Egypt, below Pharaoh. And at his meeting of his brothers, they bowed. Just like his dream said, and just like our knees bow before the Lord. And then they brought money to buy goods, but he sent the money back with them. The second time they came, twice the money, and he even sent back a silver trinket of his. His struggles, his perseverance, his being lifted into that high position was what ultimately gave them the opportunity to have entrance into the kingdom. And our king paid the ultimate price that we could enter into his kingdom. God calls us into his kingdom, and like Joseph sent word to his dad, Jacob, to bring everyone. Bring your kids, your kids' kids, your children's children, all of your possessions. God calls us to his kingdom and to bring as many as we can with us. God says he'll be with us always to the very end of the age. Where that's found is Matthew 28, right after he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And surely, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He gives us the mission, but with the mission comes the promise of his presence. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Genealogies can be boring, but there will be one that will not be boring. This genealogy calls by name all who are entering the new kingdom of Egypt. One day Jesus will open the scrolls and read each name in the Lamb's Book of Life that will enter the kingdom of heaven. The Hebrew Israelites were a nation within a nation. So also are we a nation within nations. Christians in the world, but no longer of the world. What do we do with this information? Maybe for some of us, we're afraid. What are they going to say? What are they going to do to me? How am I going to make it? God is with you. He says, don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be afraid to go to blank. I will go with you. I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Perhaps our struggle is that we look back at our history and too often we're reminded of our failures and believe I can't take these steps of faithfulness because of all these failures. I hope through the book of Genesis so far you've learned that it's a book full of people who failed. Yet God is faithful, and you can trust him. 22 years of sin in those brothers, of what they had done to their brother. And the one they sinned against forgave them. Perhaps there's been sins in your life and you view those as your greatest failures. And if I could just go back and change that one thing, imagine how many times those brothers said that about what they did to their brother. Yet, this was a mere man who forgave them. We have an infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, gracious, lover of our soul, God, who promises if we repent and turn from our sin, that he will forgive us. Take those failures the only place you can. You don't have to carry them around with you any longer. Take them to Jesus. Confess them. Turn from them. Beg of his forgiveness. And he says he'll do it. He'll wash you white as snow. Who remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west and remember it no more. Those failures can be in the past and left there and not affect your future obedience. And then as we walk forward, maybe it's not the 22 years in the past, maybe it's the 22 minutes in the future where we fall on our face again. Run back to the one, the only one who can forgive you. The whole life of the believer is to be one of repentance and faith. So my application for us is where the Lord worked in us today, that we need to repent, repent. Where we need to trust him more, trust him more. We need to recognize and understand that he is with us. We can rely on him to preserve us like he has his own people for generations upon generations, for thousands of years. Because he has done it, we know that he can. And if he can do it, he will fulfill his promises to us. Now recognize, for some of us, his preservation looks like possessions, looks like stuff, looks like name it and claim it theology. But we have Jacob coming in, finally sees his son 17 years later. He's dead. When they leave, Joseph is dead. He didn't promise that he will rescue you from this challenges of this life. He would just rescue you ultimately from this life. So let's not try to bank on the things he brings, but the fact that we get him, his presence, his preservation, his purposes, as we are his people and he is our God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now. We thank you that so often in Scripture, you point us back to what you have done for us through the personal work of Jesus Christ. God, might we consider if the genealogy of the Lamb's Book of Life was read today, would our name be in it? And if not, may we recognize the depth of your forgiveness, the depth of your mercy and grace, and might we turn from our sin and trust in Christ today. If we can rest assured on the promises of God that our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, God, would you give us the heart and the desire to rest in your presence amidst being wrung out for your glory? Would you use us to bring as many others as we can with us? And God, thank you that you preserve your people. Even when we're in a nation that might hate us, might come against us stronger and stronger as the days go on, might we trust that you are with us. You can preserve us. You can protect us. You can provide for us. God, may we not be afraid, for you are with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.